be reading from Hebrews 11, which can be found on page 894 on your red Bibles. So we'll be reading the whole chapter, Hebrews 11. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about the things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father, because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, he is as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invincible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith the people passed through Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell, after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and rooted for foreign enemies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they may gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us will they be made perfect.
Alrighty, so let me just get set up here. Yeah, I won't hit that. Cool. Alright. Where are we? So this here is George Mueller. He was born in 1805. And when George Mueller was young, he was a bit of a ratbag. When George Mueller was young, he was a thief, a liar, and a gambler. By the age of 10, George Mueller was stealing government money from his from his father, who was in tax. His mother died when he was 14, and while she was on her deathbed, he was out gambling and drinking with friends. And so he ended up in jail one time too many, and so his dad did what I imagine most parents would try to do at this point in time, and they sent him out of town. They sent him to the country to go and get reformed. And it didn't work. And so what did Dad do next? Dad said, son, you need Jesus. And he sent him off to seminary or Bible college. And how mighty is our God to save? George Mueller ended up hearing the good news and turned his life around. And at the age of about 25, he went about and opened up his first of many orphanages. Now, over his lifetime, he cared for 10,024 orphans. He established 117 schools, which offered Christian education to more than 120,000. And these orphans were so adequately cared for that he was actually accused by some of raising the poor above their natural station in British life. And the amazing thing is he did all of this without asking for a single penny. You see, it's said that George Mueller was in constant prayer, that God would touch the heart of donors to make provisions for the orphans. There's one well-documented occasion where everyone was seated for breakfast, all the orphans are seated for breakfast, and they give thanks, knowing full well that there is no food in the kitchen. And after they finished praying, a local baker knocked on the door with sufficient bread to feed everyone. God had just placed it on their heart. And not just that, but the milkman's cart had just broken down outside, so there was fresh milk for everyone. And how amazing is that? How insane is that? 10,024 orphans cared for well, and not a single penny asked for. You see, George Mueller was a man whose faith was real and who lived by that faith. Now, I'm not sure about you guys, but when I hear stories like this one, when I read things like what we've just read here in Hebrews 11, it's amazing to see the things that people do. It's amazing to see the ways that people live by faith. And it's encouraging and it's inspiring. But at the same time, I'm not really sure what it means for me. I actually don't really know how to reconcile it. Like, maybe it's just my ingrained shrewdness, or maybe it's just my straight-up Asianness that just says to me, how irresponsible. Maybe it's just as someone who has always had food on the table for me, I sit here and say, how irresponsible is that? Is that what faith is? This reckless, audacious, blind stab in the dark that's rooted in hope? And so as I was preparing for the sermon, I really struggled a lot and with how to reconcile stories like George Mueller and what we've read here in Hebrews 11. And so before we actually go in and dive into Hebrews 11, let's spend a bit of time praying. And we're going to pray now that God will open our hearts and that he will speak to us and that he will show us what he wants us to see and that he will humble us so that we don't just hear, but we can submit to what he has to say. And so let's pray. Dear God, we come before you as broken people, as fallen and sinful people. So today, as we open up your word, please make me nothing other than your mouthpiece. May the words that come out of my mouth be not my own, but yours. May they be your words of truth and your words of life. We pray that your Holy Spirit will work in us today, that you may pierce our hardened hearts, that you may transform us, strengthen us, inspire us to glorify you in whatever we do. And so we ask for your presence to be with us here today, and we pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. So we've been going through Hebrews for a fair while now. And if you've been with us over that time, you would know that Hebrews is a sermonic letter. That pretty much means it's a sermon in letter form. It's prescriptive in nature. There's a lot of words of encouragement. I'm not going to lie to you, it's made my job here today a lot easier. A large amount of me just wants to read it again and sit down, but revving may just kill me. And the audience here is believed to be Jewish Christians, people who have this fundamental heritage in knowing the Old Testament scriptures. And these people had undergone hardship and turmoil, and they just wanted to give up and go back to their Jewish roots. You see, we see in chapter 10 that suffering isn't a new thing for these guys. They've put in the hard yards, they've undergone, let's be honest, more persecution than most of us here, probably put together. And so the main goals of this letter are pretty straightforward. For these guys undergoing persecution and suffering, it's to remind them that one, Jesus is better. Jesus is better than everything. He's the perfect priest, the perfect sacrifice. Jesus is better. And two, that despite persecution, they should stand firm. And so we've seen this throughout Hebrews so far, haven't we? I mean, the series title is Jesus is Better, so that's a bit of a giveaway, but let's take a look anyway. And so in chapters 1 to 2, we see that Jesus is better than the angels. He's the perfect messenger, the embodiment of God. Chapters 3 to 4, Jesus is better than Moses. In chapters 5 to 7, Jesus is even better than the priesthood. He's even better than this priest, king, Melchizedek. And in chapters 8 and 10, we saw that Jesus is better than the sacrificial system. He's the better sacrifice. He's the ultimate sacrifice. And so Rev Ying ended last week and talked about how we no longer need to live by guilt or in shame, because we have been forgiven through the ultimate and perfect sacrifice. So that's how we ended in chapter 10, which brings us to chapter 11, live by faith. You get that? So now that you have been completely and utterly forgiven, now that you no longer have to live in guilt and in shame, live by faith. And so immediately the natural question from this is, well, so what is faith? And that brings us straight into chapter 11. And so as we were reading through chapter 11 a few moments ago, you may have noticed that there are these two major chunks of examples with kind of these three statements surrounding them. And these three statements at the start, at the middle, and at the end, they're all about faith, what it looks like, what it is, what the nature and the characteristics of faith are. And so in between those statements, you have these chunks of examples of what those snippets of faith are talking about. And so the author kicks things off by answering that natural question that flows on from Hebrews 10 and says, this is what faith is. The confidence of what we hope for, the assurance of what we do not see. By faith, we understand that the universe was created at God's command, so what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And in between these two verses, he says that by this thing that is faith, by faith, the ancients, the people of old, these well-known figures of scripture that the author's audience had known and they had studied, received commendation. Leading us to the first chunk of examples. He's saying to this audience, do you remember these guys? These guys were all commended for having faith. And so once again, we have this first statement that says, this is what faith is. The assurance, the confidence, the conviction in things not seen. And then here are examples of the people who have been commended for having faith. And all of these examples in this first bit and in the second lot are done in a particular order. A chronological order starting just one iteration after Adam and Eve. And it goes all the way through the timeline of the Old Testament. And it's kind of a cool thing, but it's also a nod to his audience here saying that living by faith isn't just this one-off thing that just happens once. This is an ingrained part of what it means to be God's people, which is what the Old Testament is all about. The Old Testament, one of the main themes of the Old Testament is, what does it mean to be God's people? And what the author is saying here is that from the start to the end of the Old Testament, what it means to be God's people means to live by faith. And so let me show you how. Let me show you some examples of what that looks like. And so he lists these examples. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah. He's saying here, all these people, you know them, were all commended for having faith. This isn't a new thing. Abel, despite him dying, commended for faith. Enoch, despite him living, not dying, commended for faith. Noah built an ark, but more so, he was commended for faith. Abraham and Sarah, they did all this amazing and cool and brave and bold things, but they were commended for having faith. The defining thing about these guys was that they were living by faith. And he's saying to them, you know that. No one is sitting here right now looking at Noah and being like, yeah, let's go build an ark. Right? All of these guys were commended for having faith. But then in this next statement, he changes it up ever so slightly. He throws in this little bit of a spanner. And he says, all these guys, all these champions of faith, as much as they're heralded and praised and loved and respected for having faith, none of them received things promised. They only saw them from a distance. And so we're going to get back to that one a little bit later. But the author goes on in this statement, in this little break between the examples, to talk a little bit more about what faith looks like. And he talks about this concept of living like a stranger, like a foreigner on earth, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. You see, what the author here is saying is a little bit different to what he was saying at the start. You see, at the start, he talked about the confidence and the assurance and understanding. And what he's saying is yes, that's what faith is, but living by faith is so much more. Living by faith, living with confidence and assurance and understanding should result in a life that is different. That the life of faith is the life of an exile, the life of a refugee, the life of a stranger, a foreigner. The faith and assurance we have should shape the whole way of seeing and thinking and feeling. It should color our values. It should color our desires. You see, it's more than just our knowledge and belief and understanding. It's the result of that, which is action. And if you look at some of the language he uses here, it's all about action. Show that they are looking for another country. Thinking of the country they have left, there's this action involved in what they're doing. And they long for a better country. They didn't just know and understand, they did. And so what we've seen so far is in the first statement, this is what faith is. It's the conviction, it's the assurance, it's the confidence of what is unseen. Right, and we have this list of examples. Right, of people you know that had faith, people you know that were commended for having faith. And what he's saying is, well, actually, they didn't just have faith, they actually lived faith. They actually did faith. It wasn't just a confidence and assurance by itself. It was a confidence and assurance that then led to action. And how? By living like strangers, by living like foreigners. And they weren't the only ones. So the author continues. And so the author continues. The author continues on with his next chunk of examples, starting from Abraham all the way to the end of the Old Testament, of people who lived faith, what it meant for them to live faith. He goes from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph to Moses' parents to Moses to the Israelites escaping Egypt to Joshua at Jericho to Rahab to the judges, the kings, and the prophets. And what he's saying here to his audience is that all these guys, all these well-known people who you know, who you all know from the scriptures, they all had one thing in common. They all did what they did by faith. He's saying to them that living by faith is not a new thing. And some of these well-known people of the Old Testament, they were known for a lot of things. Noah built an ark. These guys, some conquered kingdoms. Some administered justice. Some even gained promises, shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of flames, escaped the edge of the sword. Some women received back their dead. And there were others who were tortured and flogged, chained, stoned, sawed in two, persecuted, mistreated. You see, some of them had amazing things, and some of them had promises they received, and some of them were persecuted and tortured. But what did they all have in common? They all did it through faith. They all lived by faith. They didn't just have faith, they lived it. And so now we're going to take a bit of a break from Hebrews 11 for a moment, and we're going to talk about something that I know as the golden circle. And if you're in business or management, you may have heard of this one before. And so what we have is we have this three circles here, and it starts from in to out. And it starts with why and then how and then what. And now I mentor some of the physios that I work with, and when I teach them, we go through this diagram. And you want to start from in to out, as I said. When you're trying to educate someone, you don't want them just to do things for the sake of doing something. You want them to know why, but you don't want them to know why they do it and then go out from there. So for example, let's say you are my patient and you've torn your calf a few times. So why do we want to treat you? Well, we want to prevent you from getting more injuries. It's more than pain. It's not just about getting you out of pain. It's about keeping the pain away. Right? And so how do we do that? Well, we need to take a look at what sports you play, what sports you don't play, what sports you want to play. And then we need to gradually strengthen you up appropriately for that. And what does this look like? So here are some stretches. Here are some exercises. Go away and do them. And so it's kind of similar here to what the author is doing. See, what you have from the top is, why did the ancients do what they did? Because of faith. Because of the hope they had in what was to come. How did they live with that faith? By living like strangers and foreigners on earth. And what did that look like? Well, here are all these examples from the beginning to the end of the Old Testament. This is what it means to look like God's people and to live out faith. Do you get that? So why did they do it? Because the faith and hope they had in what was to come. How did they do it? By living like strangers. And what did it look like? Well, some of them marched around the city for 7 days. One of them wrestled a lion. One of them built an ark. And so just when you think he's done, the author kind of throws that spanner in again. Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, that only together with us would they have been made perfect. Sure, Abraham inherited descendants. Sure, the Israelites exiled out of Egypt. Sure, the walls of Jericho did fall. Gideon defeated his armies. Israel kind of received their king in David, but none of them truly received what was promised, because what was promised was to be fulfilled on the cross. You see, the author here is telling his audience, here are all these people who you looked up to, all these old gods, this is what it meant for them to live like faith. This is what that looked like. And the ancients, they lived these radical lives of faith as foreigners and strangers on this earth. And they lived like this. Why? Because of the hope of what was to come. So then on this side of the cross, how should you live when that hope has already come? If they lived in this way, in hope of what was to happen, that day on that cross, then here after the cross, With Jesus as the ultimate covenant, the ultimate priesthood, the ultimate sacrifice, how then should we live? Do you get that? So these ancients, these Old Testament champions, they had faith in what was to come. And how were they supposed to live? Live like strangers. Then for us, on the other side of the cross, we don't need to look forward in hope. We look backwards in assurance. So then how much more should we live by faith? How much more should we live faith? And so how should we live by faith? What does living like strangers look like for us on this side of the cross? And the author goes on to tell us that in Hebrews 12. Let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us and run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. And isn't that just awesome? What it's not saying is buckle down and hold on tight and endure and be passive. No. It's more active than that. It says, so throw off your hindrances and run this race with your eyes fixed on the pioneer, the first fruit, the forerunner, because of the hope that we have in what has already happened. Now, when I was preparing this sermon, I spent a lot of time praying over this text. And God really placed two people, or maybe more, two types of people on my heart. And this might not be you, but if it is, then I really hope that you understand that this comes from a place of love. But I also hope that God really tells you what you need to hear, and that he just really starts this journey with you from this. And so the first type of person I have is what I like to call, or what I'm calling, the I'm absolutely fine Christian. Right? If you're sitting there and you're kind of okay with where you're at, you're kind of just cruising along. You might have been a Christian for a while. You might have just been a Christian for a few weeks. You might be someone who's sitting there going, hey, I'm actually able to juggle this Christian life and this secular. I'm actually able to do it pretty well. You might be sitting there and saying, wow, hearing stories like this, hearing examples of people living by faith is great and it's amazing. But it's not. That's not my Christian walk. That's not how I do things. This one might be for you. And so what I want to say is this. If you haven't been challenged in your faith recently, if you haven't been challenged with the way that you live your life recently, if you haven't been met with opposition to the transformation of your life, if you haven't been face to face with the devil recently, then maybe, and this is just maybe it's because you're going in the same direction as him. Let me repeat that. If you haven't been face to face with the devil recently, maybe it's because you're going in the same direction as him. And bear with me on this one. This week I was reading a book called The Screwtape Letters. Now, a lot of you probably already know this book, but for those who don't, it's by C.S. Lewis. And it's a fictional book of letters from a senior demon who's writing to his nephew, Wormwood, who is a younger demon, as they go about trying to tear Christians down. And in chapter 12, it goes like this. My dear Wormwood, obviously, you are making excellent progress. My only fear is lest in attempting to hurry the patient, you awaken him to a sense of his real position. For you and I, who see that position as it really is, must never forget how totally different it ought to appear to him. He must not be allowed to suspect that he is now, however slowly, heading right away from the sun on a line that will carry him into the cold and dark of utmost space. For this reason, I am almost glad to hear that he is still a churchgoer and a communicant. I know that there are dangers in this, but anything is better than should he realize the break he has made with the first months of his Christian life. As long as he retains externally the habits of a Christian, he can be made to think of himself as one, who has adopted a new friends and amusements, but whose spiritual state is much the same as it was 6 weeks ago. Remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy, the man from God. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and into nothing. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. Guys, today we learned that God's people live by faith. They don't just have faith, they live it. And living by faith demands, it commands action. And how do you live by faith? By living like a stranger this side of the cross. And guys, living like strangers isn't supposed to be comfortable. Throwing away sin isn't supposed to be easy. They say that change comes hand in hand with pain and discomfort. And your actions should convey your convictions. And so what we've seen today is that having faith should lead to living faith. Living as strangers on this earth should be a natural outflow from the faith and assurance that we have in what he did on the cross. And so if this isn't your why, if this isn't the core or the catalyst of why you do what you do, then maybe that's what you need to look at first. Maybe that's what you need to sort out first. But if this is your why, if the core of what you do is the assurance that Jesus won the war for all eternity, if your why is in what has been done on the cross, then Hebrews here is telling us to live that faith, to live that out, to action it out. And how? Live boldly and bravely like strangers on this earth. Tear off the sins and everything that hinders you and run the race that is marked out before us. Now, the second type of person that God really placed on my heart is what I'm going to call the defeated, the tired, the exhausted Christian. And some of us are sitting here and we're just holding on for our dear lives. And wave after wave after wave of sin is just drowning us. It's exhausting us. And you're sitting there and you're like, I'm not even sure how I can start to think about how to live boldly by faith. I'm just so tired. And if you're sitting there and you're feeling like you're getting rebuked left, right, and center. And when you're not being rebuked by others, you're rebuking yourself and you just feel like junk. You just feel worthless. And to you, I want to say, I know how you feel. I understand your pain. I have been there. That feeling of just feeling so overwhelmed. And so what I want to say is that whatever you're going through, whatever your battles, Jesus has already won it. Jesus has already won that war. You see, sometimes I feel that when we talk about living by faith and standing firm, I think of it like that scene in Lord of the Rings, The Two Towers. Now, in The Two Towers, we have this amazing battle. On one side, we have thousands and thousands of evil orcs. And on the other side, we have a few hundred men and boys, a couple of elves, and one single dwarf. And it's this dire situation that's happening. And so just before battle, as they are all setting up camp, Gandalf turns to Aragorn, one of the leaders of the army, and he says, "Look to my coming. At first light on the fifth day, at dawn, look east." And so these men and boys, these elves and this single dwarf, they stand firm, they hold the line, they knuckle down and endure and they persevere and they stand firm in hope and in anticipation that Gandalf will somehow gather up forces and come and save them and defeat these thousands of orcs. And sometimes I think that's how we see the Christian walk. I think that's sometimes what we see living by faith looks like. But that's not us. Yes, Jesus will return, but already as a victor, not to win the war, but to collect us as victors, as winners. Yes, there are still battles to be fought, and you and we will struggle in them. But the greater war has already been won. So stop living like the losers. We are on the winning side. Be bold and be brave and step forward in confidence, knowing that the race has already been marked out before us because Jesus won it. Be bold and be brave as you live by faith in what has been done and therefore what will be done on the last day. And so if this is you and you've been feeling so down, so defeated, so ugly, so worthless, what I want to say to you today is, you are absolutely right. Yes, you screw up. Yes, you fail. But that's the point of the gospel. The more we see the depravity of mankind, the more we see the beauty of the gospel, the more we see how we continue to fail again and again and again, the more we see just how great is that cross, just how great is Jesus, just how great is our God. See, if your faith is in what has been done, if your anchor is in what has been done, then your actions should reflect that. Even in your darkest of times, your weakest of moments, feel bad, feel ashamed, feel guilty, and then shift that in faith and feel loved and feel victorious and feel freedom and feel adoration for God because of the assurance and the confidence that you have in what has been done and therefore what will be done. So that in your moment of weakness, we can live faith and praise God. Because are you living in hope of what you can do? Or are you living in hope of what has been done? Are you living in hope of what sin you can overcome? Or are you living in the assurance of what Jesus did on that cross? And so if you are either of these two people today, I want to encourage you after the service to just spend a bit of time praying. Whether it's by yourself or the people around you. And if there's no one around you that you feel comfortable with, you can feel free to come down to the front and grab Revying and I, and so we can just commit and submit ourselves to God, to this faith, this confidence, this assurance that we have in what has already been done, so that we can surrender our many battles ahead of us to God in prayer, knowing that He has already won those. And so I'm going to close us off in prayer, but before I do that, let's bring us back to what we've looked at tonight. Today, we've seen today that living by faith is more than just knowledge and trust and confidence. It's so much more than just having faith. It's doing faith. And so, CCC, let us be a church that is defined not by what we do or how we do things, but why we do things. Right? As a church that lives by faith, be bold and be brave. Live by faith as we place our hope in what has already been done. As we run the race marked out for us by our victorious pioneer that has already gone before us. Now, what that looks like for you, I don't know. I'm not going to pretend here for a second that I can stand up here today and tell you exactly what that looks like for you to live boldly and bravely this side of the cross. Because as we saw tonight in Hebrews 11, for all these ancients, all these champions of the Old Testament, living by faith looks different for everyone. But what was the same was how they lived and why they lived that way. And so for us on this side of the cross, we know the why, we know the how, but what will living by faith look like for you? Will you pray with me? Dear God, we praise you for being mighty to save. We praise you for the love and patience you have for us, that you would send your son to die on that cross and conquer sin, that by his blood we may be freed from the chains of sin that shackle us down. Thank you that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us once and for all, that none of it may be by our own merit, but all for your glory. God, we thank you for the assurance and the confidence that we have in Jesus. And we pray that this good news, that this faith that we have in him will transform our lives. We pray that the hope that we have in the cross will be the catalyst and the core for everything that we do. We ask for your strength to live lives of faith, that we may know in our hearts and our souls that heaven is our home. Give us a desire and longing for our heavenly home. And may you give us strength to live like strangers and foreigners on this earth. Help us, God, to throw off everything that hinders us and to run with perseverance, the race marked out before us, in step with the Holy Spirit and with our eyes fixed on your Son as the victorious pioneer who goes before us. And in your Son's name we pray. Amen.